We're going to now read about that King of all kings. So if you have a Bible or a pew Bible, let's look up Daniel 4, chapter 4, which is on page 888 in the pew Bibles. King Nebuchadnezzar. To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meanings alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a Holy One, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox, be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward the heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Good morning. Sorry, David. I'm going to have to heighten this up. That's better. Should we pray before we delve into this passage? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we can read it freely, even this morning. Thank you for the many riches within it. And as we read this passage, we recognize there is a lot in here. As you dealt with this king, this foreign king, we do pray that you would help us to see what you would have us see about yourself and see what you would have us see about our needs to respond to you in the way that King Nebuchadnezzar did all those years ago. Please speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. I want you to picture a scene. You're at work or you're seeing an old friend. And they come to you and they say, "You go to church, don't you?" And yes, you kind of say to them. "You believe in God, don't you?" "Well, yes," you say back to them. "Well, can you describe him for me? You see, I've just read a book, and that book described God in this way. The God of the Old Testament is one of the most unpleasant characters in all fiction. Jealous and proud. A petty, unjust, and unforgiving control freak." Some of you might recognize that. Quotes from Dawkins' book, The God's Delusion. "But I've just read this," your friend says. What would you say to him or her in reply? How would you describe God? Would you agree with that statement? Where would you go in the Bible, more to the point? Where would you go to explain the God you know and explain something of what he's like, something of his character? Well, there are many places you might go, but probably one of the most unlikely places you might go is Daniel chapter 4. But I want to say today that I think Daniel 4 is probably one of the most helpful descriptions of what God is like. Right at the beginning, we find out, right at the first verse, that this is King Nebuchadnezzar himself speaking. If you've got your Bible still open, which I hope you have, you'll see that. Right at the first verse, King Nebuchadnezzar, that's the way that kings addressed their letters or addressed ways of corresponding. They introduced themselves first. We don't do that. We say to someone. But King Nebuchadnezzar says, "This is me. These are my words. This is my testimony," if you like. And then he goes on to say, "It is my pleasure," verse 2, "to tell you about God." You see that? "It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. You'll see that that's the thing he really wants to make clear to us, because he repeats that right at the end of that chapter as well. What makes this story, this account, this testimony all the more remarkable is the things that Nebuchadnezzar goes through in this chapter. So he sits on the other side of having all this stuff already happen to him, and he now writes an account, a testimony of everything that he's learnt. He's been driven away from his kingdom, driven away from his throne. And yet, right at the end, he can say, "It is my pleasure to tell you about God." And as we read his testimony, we can probably sum it up in two phrases, two things that King Nebuchadnezzar wants to tell us about God. First thing, I was a fool to think I was greater than God. I was a fool to think I was greater than God. Remember who Nebuchadnezzar is. Been going through the last few chapters, we'll see that he's the most powerful man in the world at this time. 2,500 years ago, Babylon, the most powerful nation of the world, and he sits at the top of that kingdom, the king. He has everything he needs, and he even admits that in verse 4. Did you notice that? Look down in verse 4. I, again, this is him speaking, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace. Well, what kind of life has he got? I was content and I was prosperous. I wasn't lacking in anything, King Nebuchadnezzar says. My life was a success and I was very willing to enjoy it, King Nebuchadnezzar says. We might look at that verse and think, that's what I'd love to be like. I'd love to be able to say that. I'd love to be able to have everything that I want. To be able to look at my life and have that contentment. Mortgage paid off. Phew. Anyone paid their mortgage off here? A few people. Well done. I'm not there yet. I'd love to have that second house in France. Oh, that would bring me so much contentment. I won't ask if you've got that. I'd love to have those 4 foreign holidays a year. I'd love that. I'd love to have as many cars as I want and have a different car for each day of my week. I'd love to be able to look at my life and just think, I've made it. That's what we dream of, isn't it? Well, that's what King Nebuchadnezzar has. But then his world is interrupted. He has a dream. You see that dream? A huge tree. It's amazing, isn't it? A huge tree in this dream. So big that it touches the sky. So you can get a sense of that. This building seems quite tall. But the sky, man, that's high. Andy's probably the nearest one that's been nearest the sky recently. It's high, tall. That's how big this tree is. And everything living on the earth comes under this tree and gathers and takes shelter under its branches. But then as King Nebuchadnezzar looks at the tree, he sees a messenger. A messenger comes down from heaven. In verse 14, that same glorious tree is then cut down. The animals that have come under it to shelter, under its magnificence, they go. They can't shelter it under any longer. And all that's left of that massive, huge tree is just a stump in the ground, bound with bronze and iron. And then the dream switches to a man, not a tree anymore, but a man. And this man is drenched with dew, verse 15, the dew of heaven. This man is driven away from people and lives among the animals, verse 16. And this dream terrifies King Nebuchadnezzar. What is this dream about? We get that sense in verse 5. And no one can help him interpret it. He's at a loss. He asks all his astrologers, all his wise men, all his magicians, can you help me? But they can't. But then Daniel comes in. Verse 18. You might question why he hadn't asked Daniel first. Maybe that's a kind of significant in where King Nebuchadnezzar is in his spiritual life. Away from God, not wanting God. But Daniel is told the dream. Verse 18. And the meaning of the dream scares Daniel as well. So much so that he doesn't really want to tell the king the meaning. But in verse 19, he delivers the meaning of this dream with a heavy heart. Look down in verse 19. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. If only this wasn't about you, Daniel says. So bad is this dream, I wish it wasn't about you. You are that tree, he tells the king. You're that tree. You've become great. Your kingdom extends so far, and everyone in your kingdom takes shelter under your greatness, just like that tree. But, verse 24, this is what's going to happen to you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals, verse 24. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Why? Why does this happen? Why is this happening? You might kind of think that, or think that King Nebuchadnezzar might have thought this at this time. Why is this happening? Well, the answer it's not happening is because the king lives in a way that he doesn't need God. The king lives in a way that he thinks he's in control, that he's the greatest. The king's life is based around giving praise to himself for all of his accomplishments. That's the way he lives. He refuses to acknowledge that God is the Most High. Those words are repeated. David pointed them out, didn't he, for us? Again and again, the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar refuses to admit that. He thinks he's the greatest. He refuses to bow the knee before God. He refuses to admit that everything he has is given to him by God. As he recounts the story, as you read chapter 4, you can sense that he sees how foolish this was. That's why he repeats that phrase, the Most High is sovereign over all. Because I was foolish, I didn't think that. And even despite the warnings, King Nebuchadnezzar does not change. You see in verse 27, Daniel says after explaining the dream, you need to renounce your sins. He says, you need to turn to God. Don't ignore him any more longer. Repent is almost the word there. That biblical word from turning away from the way you're living and turning back to God. Repent. But he ignores Daniel. No. And 12 months pass. You see that whole year. Now a year kind of seems to go quite quickly for us, doesn't it? Especially when you get older. Speeds along. But 12 months passes. And we see in verse 29, the king has not taken any action. And in verse 29, he says these words. See how arrogant these words are. As he stands on his palace roof and looks out at his kingdom, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? See the arrogance there? Look at me. Look at my achievements. Look at what I've been able to do. But then as he says those very words, disaster strikes. See that verse 30? Even as the words come out of his mouth, what God has promised would happen, happens. He refuses to listen to God, driven away from his throne, driven away from his family, taken away from his kingdom. He's lost it all. You might kind of think, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Maybe I agree with Dawkins back then. Maybe I do think that God's a bit of a control freak. This isn't fair. But then we forget what the things we've been looking at so far in Daniel. And we forget the way that God has constantly, time and time again, revealed himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. We think back to Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember back there? Where he's given a dream and he doesn't understand the dream. A massive statue made up of different materials. And he says, I can't understand the dream. What does it mean? And Daniel tells him, this is a dream given to you by God. This dream is a kind of a foretelling of everything that's going to happen. And at the end of chapter 2, it almost seems as though he grasps it, King Nebuchadnezzar, because he says, great is your God, Daniel. Wow. He's seeing a picture, a vision of what God is like there. And then last week in Daniel 3, with his own eyes, he saw something of God, didn't he? Do you remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace for not bowing down to a statue. And at the end of chapter 3, just flick back there. Chapter 3 and verse 26, I think it is. No, I beg your pardon, 28. He sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved, this fourth figure in the furnace. And they come out of the furnace unharmed, untouched. And he says these words, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command, me, and were willing to give their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own gods. It's a pattern, isn't it? Time and time again, a glimpse of God, God revealing himself. But time and time again, King Nebuchadnezzar ignoring that, letting it just drip off him. He goes back to the things he used to be doing. Nebuchadnezzar here is a great example to us of what sin is. Sin, we tend to think of doing things, don't we? We tend to think of lying as a sin, or stealing as a sin, or murdering, kind of actions. And that's right, those things are sinful. But ultimately, what is sinful is the heart from which those things come out from. A heart that says, I don't need you, God. I'm happy to rule in my own life. That's what sin is. If you've been following the book of Judges in growth groups, we saw that. Evil in the eyes of the Lord. Turning to other gods. Ignoring God, the Most High. Sin is saying, I don't need you. Sin is saying, I think I'm okay by myself. Sin is saying, I'm trusting in my own power, my own abilities to save my own life. All of those things are things that King Nebuchadnezzar thought. He was the greatest. He was in charge. He was in control. Sin. And as we look at King Nebuchadnezzar, we are meant to look at ourselves. Because that's how we live. We live in a way that says, I don't want to know you, God. I'm happy in my own life. That's how we treat God. But King Nebuchadnezzar says to us in this testimony, I was wrong. Boy, was I wrong. Verse 35, this is what he says. His dominion, God's, is an eternal dominion. My ability to control my own destiny and my own life was nothing in comparison with this Most High God. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, not mine. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing in comparison with his greatness. So he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? I was a fool, King Nebuchadnezzar says. I thought I was greater than God's, but I realized my mistake. And in God's goodness, he didn't leave me like this. Because the second thing King Nebuchadnezzar wants to say to us are these words. In his goodness, God rescued and restored me. Not sure about you, but when I hear quotes like Dawkins saying that God is angry, that God doesn't care, that he's just vengeful and out for his own kind of selfishness, that grates with me. It would have grated with King Nebuchadnezzar. Because time and time the Bible shows us that that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is all about rescuing and restoring. Think of what he does with Nebuchadnezzar. He raises him up to be the king of the most powerful country in the world. He reveals himself in Daniel chapter 2 in a form of a dream. He then reveals himself in the rescue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now he reveals himself again in Daniel chapter 4 in another dream. And he still waits for another year for King Nebuchadnezzar to turn. I have patience when my family are slow getting out of the door in the morning. Imagine God's patience here with King Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter after chapter after chapter. Year after year after year. God has been prodding him and probing him. And still this king remains stubborn. And even after the time of rebellion and stubbornness, even after waiting those 7 seasons, maybe 7 years, just maybe 7 seasons, for the king to turn, he is still willing to return the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. I wouldn't have done that. Thank goodness I'm not God. I would have taught Nebuchadnezzar a severe lesson. But God isn't like that. God is all about restoring and rescuing. And King Nebuchadnezzar finally gives in. Do you see that in verse 34? At that time, at the end of that time, that 7 seasons, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. What does he then do? Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. God didn't have to do that, did he, with Nebuchadnezzar? You might think he shouldn't have done that. But he chooses to. And in verse 36, he gets that restoration. My honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. You can almost hear at the end of this chapter this sense of wonder, this sense of amazement in Nebuchadnezzar's words. I've been treated like this. He says, what a fool I was to think I didn't need him. What a fool I was to keep on resisting him. What a fool I was. Because God is so great. And God is so merciful. And God is so patient. In his goodness, he restored me. He rescued me. That's who God is. Someone comes up to you this week and says, what is God like? God is about rescue. He's about restoring us. Through Christ, we are rescued from our sinful hearts. The New Testament tells us that again and again, doesn't it? Again and again, this is what you've been brought back from. You've been rescued. Through Christ, we are restored to the relationship we once had. Should have had, brought back. In your Bibles, flick to Galatians chapter 3. Got time to do this. Galatians chapter 3. This is a description from Paul, the Apostle Paul, about what God, through Christ, has done for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul is talking to a group of believers, and he reminds them of these words. So, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What were you? You were once enemies. You once shook your fist at God. But now, as a Christian, that is what you are. A child of God. Do you get the significance of that? A child? baptized into Christ, literally saved through him, his death. And not only that, you are now clothed with Christ. When God looks at you, Christian, what does he see? He sees someone who struggles, no doubt. Someone who's weary with life. But ultimately, if you're trusting in Jesus, what he sees is his son. Clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And he does that for us even though we don't deserve it. None of you deserve it. None of us deserve it. I don't deserve to be treated in that way. But God treats us like that. Because he loves to. God is good to us. He's patient with us. How many times, like Nebuchadnezzar, did we ignore God's warnings before we finally became a Christian? How many years did God kind of work in your life, was patient with you, maybe still patient with you? How many years did he prod and probe us, like he does with King Nebuchadnezzar, reveal himself through his words, through friends we know? It's a good question to ask in a minute over coffee, isn't it? Grab someone. Say to them, how long did God prod and probe you? How long did you resist him? When did you finally come to the point where you, like Nebuchadnezzar, were able to admit that you needed Jesus? It's a really good question to ask each other. Partly so you get to know the person next to you. Partly because it just helps us think. Actually, this is true. And what is described by King Nebuchadnezzar, and in those verses in Galatians, if you're not a Christian this morning, is available. Do you get that? We tend to think of Christianity as some sort of private club, don't we? But the Bible holds up Jesus as available to all. Someone who you can come to. Someone who you can repent to. Someone who brings you into that relationship, restores you to that relationship with God. Daniel chapter 4 reveals through this testimony, don't be a fool and ignore God. Listen to God's words. Respond to him through Christ in prayer. Enjoy the restoration that he brings in your relationship with God. And then live your life in a way which honors God. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar kind of says right at the end, doesn't he? I want to praise my God. And I want everyone else to know what God is like. Isn't that the same that we should long to have? That other people would look at us and see they have a great God. And they trust in that great God. Because he's rescued and restored them. I'm going to pray. As I pray, or after I prayed, we're going to sing a song. A song which Nebuchadnezzar would have encouraged us to sing. In many ways, a song that sums up Daniel chapter 4 for us. But before we do that, let's pray. Let's respond to God. Our Father in heaven, we recognize the foolishness of King Nebuchadnezzar's actions. We recognize the way that he shook his fist at you and continued to rebel against you, even though it was clear that you were the Most High. And we still trust that you are. You have not changed. You are still the Most High who rules over all. And your plea for us is to bow the knee before you, to recognize that we need you, to give you the praise that you deserve, and to respond to you through the way that you have provided, through the Lord Jesus. Please help us to do that. Please help us to be thankful for the way that you are patient with us. Please help us to be thankful for your work of rescue and restoration. Please help us this week even today, to give you praise, to live out what King Nebuchadnezzar saw, what we see you call us to do. from your words. We need your help to do that. So please help us, we pray. In your name. Amen.